Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. The Friendship Factor is the first of three mini-series presented under the title Building Better Relationships. In this series, we explore the impact and influence that friendships have upon our life and character, as well as keys to finding and being a great friend. So let's join Pastor Larry Osborne as he begins today's message.
Well, we are looking at what is involved in building better relationships, particularly the idea of what I call the friendship factor. We've already taken a look at the impact of those that we hang with. And what I want to take a look at today is the whole concept of caring enough to confront and what that means. Now, as we go through the biblical passages today and the applications of it, I want you to understand that this is primarily focused on those within our circle of friendships and regular acquaintances. This is not how to care enough to confront our world or society at large. This is about those relationships that we are personally connected with. And my bet is we all face some of those kind of touchy, caring enough to confront situations with a little bit of confusion. How many of you in this room at times have wondered quite how to handle one of those kind of touchy situations? Help me out. Yeah, okay, that's what I figure. There's those times you got a friend whose child rearing or marriage is just an absolute mess, and you can sense and you can see why. You have a buddy that has entered a toxic dating relationship, and they seem ecstatic as if they've entered something great for them, and you can see, you know, they're heading for a train wreck in their life. You've got a daughter-in-law who doesn't raise the kids right, clean right, cook right. Well, we won't go there. A family member, a coworker who drinks too much. Or the real touchy ones. Body odor. You know, what do you do? Bad breath. There was a whole commercial for a brand one time that just kind of said, well, just give them one, you know, anonymously. There are people who do fashion risk, and then some of you have friends who are fashion failures. You know, just what do you do? So there's a whole spectrum from life-threatening issues to just social issues. And in every one of them, if we're going to be the kind of friends God wants us to be at the various levels that friendship have, we're going to have to figure out how to handle these situations right. Now, in your note sheet, there's a little section there that says getting started. And I mentioned that there are two questions. And these are two questions that we all basically ask at certain times. At one time or another, we all want to know when to butt in and when to butt out. Would you agree with me? That's one of those kind of questions that just kind of comes as you live life. You're wondering, is this a butt in one or is this a butt out one? Some of you who are married might have a spouse who has one opinion and you might have another one. Or all your friends say one thing and you think maybe you should do another. So we're going to try to explore some of the biblical principles for when to butt in and when to butt out. There's a second question. And that is, if you decide it's the time to butt in, it's how to butt in without being a butt. It's not all that easy, you know. The idea, the theory is wonderful, but any of you who have tried to kind of butt your way into somebody's life when it was unappreciated, you know it's not all that easy to do. So those are the two key questions. Now, here's how we're going to approach this today. What I want us to do is I want us to look at some key passages. There are four of them. And we're going to read and look together at each one of them. We're going to do just a very brief explanation. And they're going to kind of be the foundation upon which the rest of this teaching will build. I'll talk about other passages. But these are four very key passages when it comes to deciding when to butt in or when to butt out or how to butt in without being a butt. So let's take a look at these passages. The first one is Galatians chapter 6. You'll find that in your New Testament. It's one of the little books, letters written by the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 6, and it's also listed in your table of contents. And if you're really having a hard time, somebody around you might know where it is. So I'll give you a second to find it. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look together at verses 1 and 2. This is a command I want you to note. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should look the other way. Is that what your Bibles say? You who are spiritual should what? Restore that person, okay? But do it gently and watch yourself, for you may also be tempted. And here's why. Because we're to carry one another's burdens, and in this way we are to fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, the Bible makes it quite clear that if you're in a relationship with someone who's a fellow believer and they are caught in sin, that you and I are to confront sin. Is that pretty clear in this passage? Now, there's a way to do it. Gently. There's a time and a place to do it when you got your own act together. And there's a reason for it that we are to bear one another's burdens in life. Now, I want you to turn over probably just a page or two in your Bible to another letter by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It's called Ephesians. And find Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says we are to confront sin. Ephesians 4, 15 gives us a clue how it's to be done. Instead, speaking the truth, the whole truth, the brutal truth, tell them what they need to hear. Is that what yours says? Now, once again, I'm reading the heresy version. No. Instead, speaking the truth in, help the boy, what?
Love.
Okay? We are to confront. We are not to ignore normally. We are to always speak the truth, but it should be gentle. And here we have this admonition that it should be mixed together with love. Now, let's take a look at the third passage that's a foundation for today's teaching. It's way to the left in the Old Testament in a book called Proverbs. Somewhere around the middle of your Bible, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 11 and 12. Whereas Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, confront sin. Whereas Ephesians 4, 15 said, tell the truth kindly or lovingly. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says, don't look the other way. Here's how it's put. Verse 11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. And if you say, but we didn't know anything about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? And will not he repay each person according to what he has done? Now, who's he in this passage? God, right? So this passage, we've already seen to confront sin, we've seen how to do it, and now we're told we can't kind of go, well, I just don't like to mess in people's lives, and I'm just not real comfortable with that, or kind of conveniently stick our head in the sand and then say, oh, I didn't know. God says, I know what you know. I know what you think about. I know what you told your friends about that situation. I know the conversations you've had. And if you had those conversations, you've had that mental dwelling on it, the Lord's saying, you know about it. You need to be involved in that situation. Again, we'll see how, when, where, and why as we walk through these passages. Now, the next one is in Proverbs 27, so it's just a page or two to the right. Verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The picture here is someone who's setting you up to buy something you don't want to buy, to pay a price higher than you normally would have paid, or just to mess you over. The picture here is how they just multiply you with kisses and flattery, and there's no way they're going to tell you anything but what you want to hear. And he says what's really important are the faithful wounds, as the old King James said, of a friend who's willing to come in and say, I know this hurts, but you need to know it. Again, as long as the right person is doing it at the right time and place in the right way. So, let's explore when to butt in and when to butt out. I'm going to take these principles and some other passages and just spend the rest of our time applying this in the real world that you and I live in. There's a section there in your note sheet that says when to butt in, when to butt out. Three issues you'll want to think through first. And please catch this. Don't miss it. when it comes to deciding, is this something I ought to move into or something I ought to move away from or overlook? It's not so much a checklist where you go through the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing that you see on the list. Importance, relationship, and openness are all written on your note sheet already. It's more like a matrix. If you've ever dealt with a matrix, you know that you look at different things. And so, for instance, if the importance level is very high and the relationship is low, you still might not need to be involved. If the importance level is low, but the relationship level is very high, then maybe you should be involved. You see how that would work? So I couldn't figure out how to put it on a note sheet in a way that would show it the matrix kind of setup that I wanted it to be. So I've got it in this more linear 1-2-3 fashion. But you would make a huge mistake if you only decided importance is all that counts. And you didn't throw into that equation, yeah, but what is the relationship? And next, what is the openness? So let me kind of flesh these three areas of importance, relationship, and openness out a little bit. For importance, the question you need to always ask yourself is this: does this really matter? Before you decide to butt in on something, ask yourself the simple question, the importance question, which is, does this really matter? Listen to what Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says. We are to be kind to one another, gentle, patient. We are to bear with each other, forgiving each other of grievances we have, forgiving as the Lord forgave us. Pretty strong statement, huh? Kind, gentle, patient, bear with, forgive a grievance like the Lord gave with. Yeah, forgave us. Basically, it works this way. As a whole, in most of life, as a whole, let it go. Okay, when you look at most things, I think your bias and my bias should be not that we're here to be God's little junior cop, you know, kind of running life for the rest of the world because, you know, the Holy Spirit's on vacation or something. It's our job as a whole to be people of grace and mercy and kindness, people who bear with grievances. You only bear with something if you're kind of annoyed by it. Would you agree? I mean, I don't have to bear with things that I like. You know, I have to bear with things that are bugging me. That's the basic way life goes. But underneath this, there are some importance kind of layers. And let me give them to you. You might want to jot these down, some of them. For instance, under importance on does this really matter, you might want to ask yourself, is this a sin or a fatal flaw? Is this a sin or a fatal flaw in the life of the person? We've seen in Galatians 6 that if it's a sin, black and white sin, where the Bible says, thou shalt not, or thou shall, and they are going ahead and violating God's clear word, and they are a believer, and you have a relationship with them, what does it say to do? It says to butt in, doesn't it? Very clearly, with the purpose of restoring them. And a fatal flaw is like that verse in Proverbs that we looked at that says, the one who's staggering to death, you're just watching, they're going down a path that is going to absolutely and certainly destroy them. As difficult as it might be, you and I need, if we're going to be the kind of friends we would want and God would call us to be, we need to step in. We need to deal with that issue. Is it a sin or a fatal flaw? Now, if you had a scale, a step lower on that scale might be, is it a hindrance? You see, some things aren't really a sin. They're not really a fatal flaw. They just are a hindrance in life. Help me out. How many of you have had friends who've had a character quality or something that wasn't destroying their life, but you were pretty aware it was always holding them back in their friendships or their dating relationships or their marriage? How many of you can think of somebody like that? Help me out. Okay, how many have that person next to you? No, I'm... Okay, a lot of us have been there, right? Well, a hindrance isn't quite the automatic, you know, I ought to do something. Because then you start having to add the matrix of, well, what's our relationship? What's their openness? Say, real high on the importance scale, most of the time you ought to step in. Hindrance is a little more tricky, and we'll finish the whole matrix, and then maybe you can see how the scriptures fit it together. But along with a sin and a fatal flaw, and then a hindrance, which is more dicey, there are things that I would call an annoyance and an opinion. And when it comes to should I butt in or butt out, If it's an opinion, what do you think we ought to do? Help me. Butt out. You didn't say that with much conviction. Help me. Butt out, right? Now, again, some of us feel like God has called us to point things out to people. And I'm just here to tell you today, I think you probably missed God's calling. It's not quite as accurate as you think. In fact, we don't have time to look at it, but listen to this verse from Romans 14:22. It's on your note sheet. You might want to circle it and look at it later. It's part of a passage we're going to look at next weekend when I do a little teaching on agreeing to disagree. How do we in our friendships deal with those situations that are very, very important to us, and yet the other person just sees it differently? But on some of the opinion and annoyance areas that passage speaks to, as well as other things, it says this, Romans 14:22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Some of you might want to memorize that verse. Send it to somebody. Now, do understand, that verse isn't about sin. When you read the context of that passage, that verse isn't about a fatal flaw or a major thing. It's about a so-called debatable or gray issue. And it just simply says, keep it between you and who did it say? God. That doesn't mean dump it on you and then tell God. Keeping it between me and God means I actually keep my mouth what? Shut. Okay? You don't even know that it bugs me. You don't even know that I cannot believe you're doing that. Now, you know, our relationships so depend on our ability to understand this scale of importance. I was thinking through a couple of situations that I've seen in light of this. One was a number of years ago, quite a long time ago, Nancy and I, with our growth group, we were starting the opening session. Often, you know, we start them with potlucks or dinners or something like that. And so we were having a baked potato bar. You know the drill where you get all the baked potatoes out and then you put all this stuff on it that makes good baked potatoes very bad for you. And so we had it all. I mean, we had enough stuff to kill you, you know. I mean, you just, you know, minus, you know, just frozen your veins, you know. But it's all laid out. And we're going through it. Now, remember, this group is just kind of meeting. They don't know each other at all. I'm not sure if there were even any carryovers. And this one person goes through the line, and somebody else started talking about how, oh, I love potatoes, and I just really love potato skins. Okay, fine. Now, maybe I think that's good or I think that's bad, whatever it would be. Would you call that an opinion? Okay. This other person had read, you know, in some, I don't know, boardroom reports or, you know, some magazine or something, something on potato skins. And this guy just went off on about a 4-minute rant on why no one should ever eat potato skins if they care for their health and the cancer it causes for people and this and that and how they let their kids. I mean, this person just, like, their soapbox was this big. And they climbed off and they just, you know, and all I remember thinking as that was going on was like, oh my, are we going to have an EGR in this group? Those of you who don't know what that means extra grace required. And sure enough, before I was through with that person, I had poured out every ounce of grace I had. And a few times, unfortunately, ran dry. Because as I watched, I began to realize that's how this person was in almost all of their relationships. Wherever they had a strong opinion that in any way altered their life, they could not believe that someone else didn't wash with the same soap. Didn't use the exact same, you know, brush stroke when they brushed their teeth or still ate potato skins. And I want to tell you do that, you're going to be a toxic person around other people. You won't have friends when you treat them all in a parent-child relationship and you confuse the freedom that God has given us with the responsibility to meddle in one another's lives when it's sin. Stay away. Now, the other issue I thought of was a time where I was engaged and I had three guys that came to me and said, you know what? We really think this isn't of God. We don't really like the way we see this relationship, a bunch of things about it and all of that. And you know what? They were right. See, it wasn't Nancy. It was another gal I was engaged to about 3 or 4 years before. And we had a date set and the whole bit. And I still today rise up and call blessed those friends that had the guts to risk our entire friendship when there was no blatant sin or wrong, but in their mind, because of the relationship and the fact that that's a very important decision in life, were willing to come to me and sit down and say, hey, this is a big deal. But you got to understand it. Getting married is one thing. Eating potato skins is another. Make sure you're like up here. Does that make sense? Okay. Otherwise, excuse me, I'm saying it in church, but otherwise, shut up. Okay? Now, the other part of the matrix, along with importance, you've got to put together relationship, as I've already said. The question here that you want to ask yourself is this. What is my connection? What's my connection with this person? For instance, are they a close friend or family? And the more they're in the close friend or family, again, this kind of goes in a scale. If it's a close friend or family and the importance is only middle, say hindrance area, you probably ought to step in. You have a right. You probably have a responsibility. That's where the faithful wounds of a friend that we read about in Proverbs are so powerful. Another question you want to ask, though, is this one when it comes to sin. What is our connection? Is this a fellow believer that we share being in God's family? Or is this person not yet a believer? Or a blatant, proud, card-carrying, never want to be a believer? Circle on your note sheet 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 12. We've already saw in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, what you're to do if they're a believer and it's sin. You step in. But if they're a non-believer and it's sin, are we supposed to butt in? No, you read 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, and it says, what are we to do with judging others? And it has a whole list of, like, I mean, top five sins. I mean, you know, like the biggies. And then it says, but we don't judge people. That's God's deal. Now, what gets me is how many of us in the workplace or among our neighbors or whatever, we go out there trying to help out God, and we try to have people who don't have a relationship with God live by His house rules. In fact, some of us complain when the laws of the land change and no longer force non-Christians to live by Christian rules. But if you were to read the New Testament and understand the culture the New Testament was in and the laws that the New Testament church started under, the Roman government, hardly pro-Christian, what did it tell people to do? It said, you stay on one another's case and you show grace and your mercy, show mercy to the others. Because the sin issue becomes an important thing in the life of a believer. Someone who's window shopping, which many of you are, you're checking it all out. I want to tell you, before you clean out your life, there's something much, much more important. And that is you begin to establish a personal relationship with Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're one of the many window shoppers that come to North Coast and you're trying to clean up your act on your own, you're doing nearly something impossible. Because as you establish a personal relationship with God, the one most important thing, He forgives your sins. That starts solving the problem. He adopts you into this family and He starts to change you from the inside out, which is a much easier way to be changed than from the self-discipline way. Or outside in by others forcing it upon you. Does that make sense? So put together the importance in the relationship. Close friend, family, fellow believer. Or down kind of at the bottom, you'd have someone who we would call an acquaintance or a stranger. An acquaintance or a stranger. And I'll just share again, once again, it's on your note sheet as well. But I'll share again what's become over the years one of my favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life and to mind your own business. Some of you who have been around here, you know that verse because I've shared it with you before. Some of you know it. That's in there. That's what my non-Christian friends are always quoting to me. I didn't know they knew Bible. They do. Make it your ambition to mind your own business. That's kind of interesting. The relationship. Think through that. Put together importance, put together relationship, but don't miss this third one. Because even if the importance is pretty high and the relationship is pretty significant, if there is not openness, you're wasting your breath and in many cases making the situation worse. Here's the openness question. It's as simple as this. Will they listen? It's that simple. Before you decide to butt in, ask yourself, will they listen? And if the answer is no, and the reason you say no is a whole long history of not listening, my advice would be, probably in most cases, keep your mouth shut. If you think they won't listen and it's not been yet affirmed, go ahead and give it a shot and see. But I want to show you, I want you to read these verses, because frankly, the first verse on your note sheet from Proverbs is one that talks about how you've given a great gift to people. If you give them a rebuke or confrontation that's helpful and they listen. It's one of, many of us have known that great gift given to us by people who've loved us and cared for us. But then it goes on, these verses say, you know what, if you waste it on someone who you know or who has a track record of not listening, you'll only make matters worse. Let's take a look at Proverbs. So if you're not already there, go back to Proverbs and find, to begin with, chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Excuse me, that's a good chapter, but chapter 9 is much better for this sermon. In fact, it's a great chapter. I'll preach on it sometime. Okay. Chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, he will add to his learning. Now go back and look again what it says at the beginning of verse 8. Do not what? Rebuke who? A mocker. It doesn't say normally don't. It says what? Do not. Why? Because he's going to turn on you. Now what's a mocker? The biblical concept of a mocker is very close to what we would think of in the English language. It's someone who just spiritually is off on their own thing. They're usually kind of arrogant. They're living way out on the edge. And they mock those who are like the poor, religious, narrow-minded people who don't enjoy all the freedom they do. It'd be the hedonist of today. It would be the person who was out there on the edge and proud of it. And what the scriptures would say is even if the importance is high, even if the relationship is high, if they have established themselves as a mocker, not if you think they're a mocker, they've established themselves as a mocker, just back off. You know, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about dealing with mockers. And every school teacher has experienced the truth of one of the Proverbs. It says, drive a mocker out and all the strife will cease. You ever had that in a classroom? Some of you have taught. You know, it's amazing. Just get rid of one person and just, it all settles down. That's the kind of person. Just says, you know what? The openness is not there. Don't waste your breath. There's another kind of person, though. And that is a person that we would call a fool. So you ask, is this a mocker? And then you also want to ask, is this a fool? So turn to the right in Proverbs and find chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 9. Do not speak for a fool, to his fool rather, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Once again, it doesn't say normally do. It says what? Do not. In other words, if someone, again, not that you think they are, they're heading that way, they've established themselves as a fool. He says, just don't waste your breath. And I love the kind of picture that he gives a couple of chapters later. And I'd like you to look at it. Turn over to the right and find Proverbs 26. Verses 3 to 5. This is one of those kind of Bible problem passages, you know, where people say, oh, the Bible's got problems in it. Look at these two verses. Because they contradict themselves. And that people forget it's literature. There's a reason they do. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Well, let's start up at verse 3, because this whole section's on dealing with the fool. He says, a whip for a horse, a halter for a donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. In other words, they're not going to change by talk. And then he says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Then verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in your own eyes, in his own eyes. Now you read that, aren't you a little confused? Am I supposed to answer him, or am I supposed to not answer? Now how many of you like are awake enough you notice that? Okay? So people, as if the compiler of Proverbs like was so dumb as, oh, I didn't know those things were opposite. No, it's a literary device right after he says you got to use a rod to basically say, and don't waste your time talking because you can't win. Whichever you do, you don't talk to them, you're going to lose. You talk to them, you're going to lose. That's what a fool does. I mean, they'll drive you nuts. It's kind of like some homes, you know, like if somebody who's like married to a fool or raised by a real fool, just foolish decisions, living to their own light all the time, time after time after time. Some people have called it crazy making because they make everybody else after a while think, is something wrong with me? Because they just are so unaware of it being them. You start to go, well, maybe it is me. It's a fool, let it go. The other one is a sluggard, also known as a lazy person. A slug. Proverbs 26, verse 13 and verse 16, we'll jump down to as well. The sluggard or lazy person says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. So I guess I have to sleep in and watch ESPN. Right? What he's saying here is that the lazy person always has an excuse. Have you noticed that about anybody? Okay? Some of you have friends, acquaintances, spouses, kids. There's always a lion in the street. And some reason why it doesn't work out. Now look down at verse 16. The sluggard, the lazy person, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly or properly. In other words, along with their excuse, they think they see what everybody else can't see. I know some of you have been burnt trying to change a lazy person time after time after time. You rescue them, you help them, you come back, you say, well, maybe we just didn't say it right. So you say it another way. This time there's a coyote in the road, you know. I mean, it's always something. What Scripture says is, when you know it's a mocker, you know it's a fool, you know it's a lazy person, just butt out. Because if you butt in, you're going to get hurt. Or go nuts. One of the two. I, in my life, have instituted at times what I call the three strike rule. And I hope I've not done this to any of you listening to this, but it's a great risk of teaching. But you've all been around people who kind of ask you for advice, or you're in some relationship where, you know, well, I think you ought to do this and that, and then they come back with why you're wrong. And I'm not talking about, you know, the fact that maybe you have a lot of opinions on a lot of things you're just talking, but this is something you know about. You've all had people who kind of go, oh, yeah, and then they give you all the other reasons, or they just go and do differently, right? Okay? That's strike what? One. And then I'm amazed how many times they'll come back and they'll say, oh, you know, this just generally didn't work out over here. What do you think I ought to do this time? And I tell them. And then they tell me why what I told them was all nuts. And they go and do their own thing. And then sure enough, that doesn't work out. They lose that job or this financial problem. You know, whatever it is, like it happens again. That's strike what?
Two.
Here's how strike three goes. It's a sucker pitch. They come up to me and they say, well, what do you think I ought to do now? You know, this first thing didn't work out at all, and this second thing didn't work out. What do you think I ought to do now? And my favorite answer at that point is, well, tell me, what do you think you ought to do? Because that's what they're going to do anyway. They tell me, and I go, well, that sounds kind of like a plan. A bad one, but a plan. Now, please, no cards and letters about my cruelty. Because that person has already established what they are. They're a talker and a non-listener. Whether they're a mock or fool or lazy, I don't really need to, you know, life's too short, hell's too hot to try to figure it out. But I'm not going to waste. You know, some of you who have more of a rescue kind of mentality, that's a God-given gift of compassion for people. Never let anybody put it out. But if that's what God has built in you, make sure you don't burn out by misusing that God-given gift. That passion to go the extra mile, to, you know, but because that's what happens when we let that run amok without the governor of what scriptures have to say. Now, that's when to butt in and when to butt out. But let's say now you put the matrix together of importance, relationships, and openness. And as you look at it, you realize, you know what, this one is one I need to butt in. It talks about how to butt in without being a butt. And there are three things that you'll want to bring to the table whenever you're having that difficult situation. It doesn't guarantee that they will listen. It doesn't guarantee that it'll work out. In fact, sometimes the faithful wounds of a friend aren't appreciated at the beginning. Any of you had that experience with people? Back to that illustration of the three guys, buddies of mine who came and talked to me. I want you to know I was ticked off. I didn't listen to them on that at all, except for to weigh it, push back why I thought I was right and all of this stuff. It was I at that point decided they were not going to be my groomsmen. But after a while, those faithful wounds were highly, highly appreciated. So do not assume when you do this thing right, it's all like, you know, some little Hollywood movie. Oh, okay. You know, doesn't work that way. But you can know you did it the right way. And if you do it the right way, God's got the best of stuff to work with in the lives of people. So you've worked through importance, relationship, openness. Now, here's what you need to ask yourself. Or really more what you need to bring to the table. Number one, stick to the facts. Stick to the facts. Proverbs 19, verse 2 says that haste without facts just creates a mess. Proverbs 19, 2. And that means you're going to do two things. You are, number one, going to need to get the facts. And you're, number two, going to need to stick to the facts. Before you confront, make sure you have the facts. And when you confront, stick to the facts. Not the emotions, not the interpretations, but the hard, cold facts. What someone did, not why you did it. Ever done that with, like, well, some of you are parents with your children? You know, you're having one of those, like, volcano eruptions. And you're kind of, you know, and you're dealing with the issue. And then you move into junior psychologists where you're telling them why they do that. You've just given them ammo to blow everything off. Because the one thing you and I can never know about somebody is why. We can know what. We can't know why. We can't read hearts. We can't read minds. And when we're off on that, guess what the one being rebuked listens to? Where you were wrong. That's why, by the way, you got to get the facts. If you come forward and you say, hey, these eight things happened and only seven of them did, guess what someone's going to fixate on? The one you were wrong. That's just human nature. And the Bible talks about this. Did you know that in the Old Testament days and the New Testament as well, there was what is called the two-witness rule? The two-witness rule? In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which is on your note sheet, is one of the passages where any accusation that was ever made against a person had to be established by two witnesses. You could never have a he said, or he said, she said. It always took a second form of absolute evidence or a second person who was aware of it. Otherwise, it had to be let go. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, there's an exhortation that says, don't accept an accusation against an elder except with two or three witnesses. Then it says, if you have that, you do the discipline of them publicly before all, because greater responsibility brings a greater price when you blow it. But it's that two-witness rule. And that leads to a couple of very practical life issues where we struggle. Not so much we struggle in determining how to do it, but when someone has confronted us and we find out they did what I'm going to talk about in a minute, we get all upset. And that is when we find out they talked to someone else first. Now, we all tend to naturally talk to someone else first. And when you find out someone talked to someone else first, you go, well, Matthew 18 says you should have come to me first. Or you know, we get all upset like you were talking behind my back. And what's really going on here is somebody is just trying to get a reality check. And I want you to understand the difference between a reality check and gossip. A reality check is when I go and I say, have you experienced the same thing? Or do you think that Sue is like, this seems like she's drinking a lot right now? Or you know what? And I ask the question for a check. Gossip means when I go, you do too. Okay. Hey, did you know that Sue is? Hey, did you know? And I begin to tell the story. That is completely wrong. It's immoral. It's a sin. But a reality check is the only way you're ever going to find out whether you're seeing this thing right. Does that make sense to you? And we get the two confused. There are some of us who gossip about everything and call it reality checks. Oh, I've just seen if anybody didn't know. And there's others of us who are like so closed. Or even some of us who get upset that you'd say something to somebody because we have this idea that there is a right. Now listen carefully, that there's a right to confidentiality. There's no New Testament right to confidentiality. There's a right to truth. Truth. Never get upset because a confidence was broken if it dealt with truth and wrong. There's no biblical right to confidentiality. In fact, my advice to you is be very, very careful. I never let anybody set me up with this one because they try to all the time. They'll come up and they'll tell me, you know, I need to tell you something, but you can't tell anyone else. You ever had that one? And then I just look at them in the eye and I say, then you can't tell me. I will never make the promise that I won't tell anyone else. I'll make the promise that I will be faithful. I will have your best interest in mind. I'll make the promise, say, check out my track record, find out what kind of gossip I am. All that's wide open. But the promise that I'm going to bear something myself that maybe shouldn't morally be borne by me? No way. No way. Don't let people set you up with that one. Because you get in a zone where you know, but you can't confront. Where you know, but you can't do a reality check. It's the worst of all worlds. Stick to the facts. Maintain credibility. If you're going to confront, make sure you maintain credibility. That goes all the way back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 that I started with. Brothers, if someone falls into sin, you who were spiritual, restore such a person. Or Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, it says, listen, before you deal with a speck in someone else's eye, take out the log in yours. I call it log eye disease. And a lot of people have it. They got these big, like, you know, alpines sticking out. Well, they're trying to deal, you know, specks in other people's eyes. If you're dying on an issue, then the confrontation doesn't have your name on it. You can't walk the talk, then don't talk. Let someone else do it. By the way, there are two powerful credibility builders. The first one, you'll go, oh yeah, the second one will surprise from you. Here are two things that will give you most credibility when and if you have to confront something big or small in a friend's or a person's life. The first one is current success. You maintain credibility through current success. That's known and obvious. And that's pretty simple to see, right? I mean, if your kids are halfway together, then maybe you can butt in and tell somebody about the way they're raising their kids. You know, if three or four are in jail and the other one isn't because he gets executed, then probably, would you agree? You've lost, okay. But here's the one that surprises people. Because some of us let our past shackle us, and it is this. You can get credibility through your current successes. You also can get amazing credibility through your past failures. If you will be honest about them. Some of you parents, you have so much to teach your kids. If you would just tell your kids the truth instead of how you walked uphill to school through the snow every day. When God wants to lay heroes before us and teach us lessons, those of you who've walked with God long enough to read the Bible in larger portions, you're aware that He tells us about his heroes, warts and all, doesn't He? David, the great killer of Goliath. The story about his affair with Bathsheba is included along with all the terrible consequences. And there is much credibility about, you know, the fatal attraction didn't need to be a movie to be known. If we just read the Bible, not just the commands, but the stories. Your failures can be used. You just got to come clean with them, have no excuses with them. And it's preferable if they're like more than a week or two old. And the most powerful credibility killer, of course, is hypocrisy. No matter how true your words are, if they're bathed in hypocrisy, no one listens. Stick to the facts, maintain credibility, balance all this together by balancing truth and love. We've got to balance truth and love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. And I want to tie this all together with a statement about that. Truth without love is brutality. Well, I was just telling them the truth. No, you weren't. You were wrecking their month. Well, I was just telling her, you know, she does look fat. You know, or he does look like, you know, I mean, whatever, like, holy mackerel, you know, what is this? Truth without love is brutality. And some of us hide behind it saying, well, that's just who I am. You know, I just, like, I let it all out. Well, tie it all up. Truth without love is brutality. But on the other hand, love without truth is deception. Flattery is what people use to set a trap. It's not what friends use on one another. Love without truth is dishonest. It's deceptive. Truth without love is brutal. You can butt in without being a butt. As long as you know when, where, and how. Now, if you're willing to do that, you can make a huge difference in the lives of those you love. It's part of the friendship factor. Let's pray. To be men and women who are open to the rebuke when it needs to come into our life to deal with blind spots, but also men and women who both have the courage to do it and the wisdom to know how when it comes to helping others with their issues as well. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.